Father, we come to, again, thank you for the fact that we do have your sure word undergirding us, keeping us. And we're coming to ask you again to speak to our hearts, make it clear the conflict we're in, the work that's to be done, our part in it, and how to accomplish it. So, Father, we come and just ask you to redeem the time. We thank you for your presence. Move in our midst. Work by your Spirit. Bring fruit out of all this to the glory of our Lord. And we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Third principle of warfare, concentration. Now, it's at this point that what we've been considering up to this point begins to come together. All right? I was telling one of the people before the or after the first session, the first one is the hardest one to do because the objectives, you want to go on, all right? Because these all go together. Once you've thought about the objective, now it's time to think about the plan. But here's the concentration. We said that the first problem, the first part of spiritual warfare, it's in your mind, right? The first attack is this, to keep you confused as to which way you're going. If you don't know what you're doing, if you're vague in your approach, then you're not going to get anywhere. As a man told me when I was first starting to teach, that's why I kind of write things out. He said, a fog in the pulpit, or a mist in the pulpit, fog in the pew. If you don't know where you're going, everybody's confused. If you can't solidify it yourself, they'll never get it. And if you are kept in a place where you don't know what exactly you're going, then you're not going to hit on targets very well. All right? If you're wandering around in a battlefield just shooting whatever comes by, first of all, you probably won't live long, but on the other hand, you might hit something important, but anyway, you probably won't. So the first thing the devil tried, the first part of spiritual warfare is just keeping us confused. Keep the church confused. Keep it off track. All right? Second thing, of course, is that then we have to make a plan, okay? If we have an objective, we're clear about that, that doesn't make any difference unless we have a working plan to accomplish that. And we saw that the Lord had a working plan when he came. He made decisions. There's places he didn't go. There's places he did go. Right? Said, I wasn't sent to Gentiles. Now, it doesn't mean he never dealt with any Gentile, but when that Syrophoenician woman came to him, she pressed him and he met her need. But he wasn't going to those people to speak. He has a limited, this is what I'm here to do. Because he knew exactly what his plan was. All right? First problem is not knowing what the objective is. Second problem is not having a plan to accomplish that. And if you don't, I want to say that again, an objective is just a dream. It's just a dream. Lots of people die with dreams of things they would have liked to have done, but they never put together an active plan to bring it to pass. All right? And I've known that in my own life. There's lots of things that I would like to see. There's things I would like to have had. This is I would have liked to have accomplished this, but I haven't accomplished it yet. The reason I haven't accomplished it is I haven't come up with a plan to get it done. It's just that simple. I can't make excuses for it. I just haven't come up with a plan that makes it happen. All right? So that's the second one. You can stay in a dream world where you don't have a clear direction. Or let me say the other side of it is this. The devil give you a plan that's totally unreasonable. As we said, a plan to do things that you couldn't do. All right? And this is important in our own day because sometimes we think, well, I could do anything I put my mind to. You can't. All right? No matter how much I would have put my mind to it, trained and the rest of it, I would have never been an Olympic sprinter because I'm slow. And you can't teach speed. So we can go through all the pep talks and say, you can do anything you put your mind to, but you can't. So let's move back to reality. I have to deal with who I am. There's no sense in trying out because I don't have that. I can't be an opera singer, all right? No matter how hard I work, nobody's going to come to listen to me sing in the opera. I can get all the voice people in the world to help me with it, but it isn't there, all right? The plan has to coordinate with the realities of who I am and what else? The world that God has put me in. Right? I can't fight that world. I have to accept that world. But not just accept it in a sense of submission to that. It's just that the Lord has ordered it. The Lord has ordered it. God is in control of my life. He's in control of your life. If you put your life in God's hands, it's in God's hands, which means that the way it comes to you is what you accept. Not just that you're fatalistically putting up with that, but you are actively embracing the purposes of God. All right? That's where it is. Okay, now, third point is this, concentration. And it says simply this, it's right at the top there. The definition of the concept, in order to achieve success, how about this? I have to concentrate our resources on achieving the objective. Concentrate our resources. Now, what's implied in that statement? The first point that we want to make here is real clear. We already touched on it. You do not have, and no one else has, unlimited resources. All right? When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he didn't mean he could do anything. It's very important there. It means that what the Lord asks of me, he will enable me to accomplish. Paul is not saying that there was no limitations to his capacity. No human being has limitless capacity. And this one, we all, if you have any question about that one, think about it. But here's one we'll all agree on. All of us have limited time. When this day is over, I will be one day closer to the day I will see the Lord. I can't retrieve it. My life is growing ever shorter. All right? I'm not depressed by that. I'm not saying that does not hurt me. I'm looking forward to the moment that I see the Lord. But I have to face the fact that when I finish this day, a resource has been expended. For better or for worse, it's finished. All right? So the time resource is limited. All my other resources are limited. If I am going to accomplish something of purpose, if I am going to build accurately, I have to take the resources that I have and make sure they count for the given goal. Now, before we expound all that and think about it for a little bit, just say that devil's attack. What is it? One of the ways that the devil attacks is to keep dissipating our energies. Keep us using up our energies for things that don't accomplish the goal. Because every time I spend my energy a way that doesn't accomplish what I'm after, time ticks away. I might be able to recover other resources. The energy might come back, but time does not come back. I've got so many ticks on the clock, and then I'll be done. All right? And how I use them, I'll use them one time. All right? Now, the importance of concentration can be seen in warfare in a number of places. A simple illustration come from the Second World War. And a lot of the principles we've already thought about coordinate on this. This is the battle for Britain. They're being attacked by the Germans. They're really in bad shape. I mean, they were really, really back to the wall. And the onslaught, the beginning of that onslaught, was primarily an air war. Right? And at the beginning of that air war, it is important to note the Germans did have the upper hand, and they were pressing it. And here was their strategy. In order to win, they wanted to completely eliminate the Royal Air Force. That was the first objective in the battle. This is it. Get rid of them, and we have air superiority, and then we just go in and do what we want. Now, they were right on that. And so they were beginning that. And so the first attacks were all against Air Force, the Royal Air Force and their facilities. Bomb the airstrips, bomb the planes, knock them out. So they're bringing all these bombers. They're fighting them in the air, but mostly they're bombing them on the ground. Because if you can't land your plane on the airline or on the strip, it's going to be tough. And once they had superiority, it would have been very difficult. Okay. Now, again, there's lots of interpretation of history, but this is what I'm told Winston Churchill's approach to that was. Remember, as we said, that the defensive posture is very difficult. And he knew that England was on a completely defensive situation, and he just knew that morale-wise is very difficult. It's hard to be enthusiastic about being shot at and, we're holding our ground while you're being bombed. And so he launched an attack, a bombing attack on Berlin. He went and just bombed Berlin, This was not an attack to try to knock something out. It was just drop bombs on Berlin as a smack in the face. Because he knew, he was a student of human nature, he knew that Adolf Hitler was a very proud man and he would get extremely angry at the arrogance of the British to attack the sacred city. It would be humiliating to him that Berlin was bombed, so they ran the bombing raids. Okay? What was the response of that? The response of that was that Hitler did exactly what Churchill thought he should or wanted him to do. He attacked London and he let them have it. The people of London suffered dearly. They suffered dearly in those raids. But they were winning the war. They were winning the fight because while the bombs are being dropped on the neighborhoods of London, which is very tough, the air force or the airfields were being left alone because you can't bomb everything. Everybody has limited resources. They couldn't bomb everything. And while they were distracted over here, the Royal Air Force was able to regroup and keep attacking them and finally knocked them back. But the strategic mistake was that Hitler stopped concentrating his resources on the objective, which makes the difference. Now, what do we learn from that? You have resources. I have resources. A great deal of spiritual conflict is going to be directing those resources towards something that counts for at the end. And this is, again, right through. We saw that when Nehemiah started to build the wall, it is an interesting thing. That's really a challenge he puts in front of him. They built that wall in 52 days. They hardly stopped the entire time. Now, that would have taken a lot of pressure, you know, that put a lot of pressure on people. I told people last Monday night, that one of the things in leadership, you've got to be willing to sacrifice, but you've got to call other people to sacrifice. It's just one of those things in leadership. It's a sacrifice all the way down the line. I have to take up a cross, but if I'm going to help students who are here, I've got to tell them, this is what it's going to cost you. Take it up. Because if you don't take it up, then everything else I tell you isn't going to count. If you're not going to die your life in this world, if you're not going to put that aside, then you're not going to make it to here. You have to be willing to do that. So he does it. Why does he do that? Because the only thing that mattered was the building of that wall. He's not going to waste his energy fighting the people that are out there unless they attack. Because everything depends on that wall. And it is interesting that at the point at which the enemies out there decided they would attack, they got their armies together, they had already lost because by that time the wall was halfway up and those people stood behind their wall. And they realized that the assault, which would have been relatively simple a couple weeks before, is no longer easy because the wall is there. And imagine what that meant to the morale, the people on the inside. You see, he concentrated on the objective. 52 days later, it was finished, and that enabled them to complete the whole task. If they had been half-hearted in that partway up, the enemies could have attacked them and destroyed the whole thing. See, concentration on the given objective, all right? Now, we said, first of all, no one has unlimited resources. Second point we want to note here, not all battles, not all things, objectives, are of equal value. Ask God to teach you what really counts. As we were at last time, I want to repeat that. In your circumstances. Now again, I want to say, with regards to prayer particularly, you have responsibility to pray for certain things. I have to pray for my family. I have to pray for my church. There's things I have to pray for. They're just things I have to pray for because I am the guardian, all right? I have to pray for students in once and for all of them. I have to do that. That's part of the responsibility. But when you've gotten past the responsibility, now you're going to take the energy. You come to the throne of grace where God sits, right? God is seated on the throne and he's letting you speak to him and ask, what are we going to ask for then? All right? Well, we want to concentrate those prayers on the things that really make a difference. Now, every one of our lives, I'm repeating a lot of this, but I want to make sure it sticks, right? Because we have to actually do this in the fight, all right? One of the things that we want to first of all remind us is that everybody here has opportunity. in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, he's speaking about our interaction with people. He says this, to be ready. And he says, taking advantage of every opportunity. That's what you're supposed to be ready, to take advantage of every opportunity, right? You can take advantage of an opportunity if you know what the opportunity is, right? How about that? That's why all these things. I've got to first of all have an objective, then I have to have a plan, and then I have to concentrate so that when the opportunities are given to me, and they will be given to you, you'll be able to buy them up. I think a lot of opportunities that God creates are missed because we weren't concentrating. We weren't thinking. I'm going to embarrass my wife. Sorry, Pam. I have been deeply grateful in my married life that I am married to someone who handles money really, really well, right? Because we haven't had a lot of it, right? But we haven't lived poorly. I mean, that is, we lived okay. And the reason we lived okay, this is the way I look at it, is she is so good at redeeming opportunities. I don't think she buys anything that's not on sale. But just buying things on sale, hey, that's not the issue. Because you can buy things on sale that you don't need, all right? There are people that, wow, that's a great price. Well, so what? I mean, if you don't need it, it doesn't make it a great price. It's just a loss, all right? But if you know what you're going to use, and you are watching for it, and you are waiting for it, you have a plan for it, it is amazing how much money you can save, all right? The same thing happens in the spiritual realm. You see, you have opportunities are being created for you all around you, right? They're being created. But if you are going to be able to buy up that opportunity, you have to be, first of all, have a clear objective, right? Then you've got a plan, and now you're concentrating. When you have that coordinated, you will see the opportunities when they occur. This is what happens for a general on a battlefield. It is true that they have to have a battle plan. They have to know where they're going. But they also have to be ready, knowing what really counts on a battlefield, to know when it's time to, hey, wow, they're giving us a break here. We'll take this. Right? Because they've already thought it through. They've already made decisions. They made choices. Now, this is where the spiritual conflict gets really tight. Right? This is where it gets tight. This is where the dying takes place, because there's all the other opportunities you have in life. And I want to say again, I'm concerned for the American church. I think we've lost a lot because we don't have the capacity to concentrate. All right? We don't have the capacity to concentrate. It comes up with students. I mean, I have to face it. I was a student once, so I can criticize myself. They don't know the opportunity they have. That's one of the things I have to face. They do not know the opportunity they have. They don't know that while they're sitting there with nothing that they have to do but seek the Lord, that this will never happen again in their life. That when you've got a crying baby, it's different than when you're sitting there in classroom or sitting there in the afternoon having the time to seek the Lord. There will never be another time when the people around them are praying like they're praying right now. It's an interesting thing to be in an atmosphere where there's a lot of prayer going up. It doesn't happen to everyone. I'm not trying to blow my trumpet, you know, but it's just a fact. There it is. And what's one of the greatest dangers that you can pray for them? You want to pray for them? Here's a good place to pray for them. You want a strategic place to pray for them? Pray for them that they will have the wisdom not to dissipate that time. Because those seconds come and they go. All right? Second-year students, they're getting ready. We started a week ago, 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, preparing testimonies for the end of the year. Right? But it's also a principle of concentration. Why? Because they have to speak for 2 minutes. 2 minutes. 300 words to sum up 2 years. Now, of course, they can't do that. But it does mean this, that if they're going to do something meaningful when they stand up here, they have to think this through. And they're going to have to concentrate, right? Because they don't have unlimited resources. They don't have 10,000 words to speak. They've got 300 that they have to carefully select and make count for a testimony. And they'll either make it or not. So I want them to think that through. But as they start that, there's that shock that it's almost over. It's almost over. I know what that was like for myself. Well, it's almost over. But you see, one of the problems you can have is the opportunity's there, the moments click, you can't come back later. I don't know how many students said, oh, well, I wish I could just come back and do that over again. Well, you can't do it twice. You do it once. And so if there's going to be the redeeming of that opportunity, it's going to be a question of concentration, which means what? It's choices you make. Because you have energies, you're going to spend them somewhere, right? Everybody has 24 hours a day. We all get the same amount of time. We're all stuck with the same amount, right? What will we do with the next 24 hours? You're going to make choices on that. And those choices are going to go down to, what do I really want? What do I hope for in life? What am I trying to get out of life? Now, they have to have concentration, all right? And those that will concentrate the best will make the most difference, right? It's just that simple. Because he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, right? Okay? So you got the idea of what has to happen there. Now, think about for your own circumstance, all right? What have you got to do? How are you concentrating in your particular situation? What is it that you're going, okay, first of all battles aren't of equal value. With regards to my church, all possibilities aren't of equal value. With regards, I said, I'm just thinking about my own circumstance. If I have a chance to go speak, not all speaking engagements are of equal value. Some are just a place to go. But what does it matter to the end result? So that's concentration. Now, it's imperative that this happen not only privately, but jointly. And I want us also to go on to that, because this means that I have to think about my resources and spend them the right way. But another part of concentration is I'm in a body, and the body needs to concentrate. I have to concentrate not only personal resources, but group resources, right? Group resources. There was a man named Chenault. He was the guy who was in charge of the Flying Tigers of the Second World War. He actually changed aviation warfare, right? Prior to his time in aviation warfare, it was all dogfights. It's the old, you know, Snoopy and the Red Baron, you know, sort of a thing. Two guys getting up there. Those for World War I battles between the airplanes meant nothing. They had no impact whatsoever on the outcome of the war. They were fun to watch as the guys are up there doing their loop-de-loops, but they don't change anything. Nothing down here changes because they're up there doing that. It's one against one. The Second World War started, and the same pattern was used. Ace pilots would go up against other ace pilots. And they would go up there and fight, and it was, you know, and they would mark on their planes how many kills they had. All right? Private battle. Personal battle. Okay? Now, the problem was this. The one-on-one fight meant that you're wasting energy. Because there's just two of you up there, and it's just a 50-50 battle. Chenault says this. He said, I'm going to change this. From now on, and he was grossly outnumbered. He was grossly outnumbered in planes and opportunity. And he said this. From now on, we're sending our guys up 2x2. So that even if we are outnumbered 100-1 in the air, every individual battle be two of us on one of them. And he started knocking down planes right and left. The Flying Tigers were very famous for how much they accomplished with nothing. And it was simply this, that he realized it's not one great pilot, two pilots. They didn't even have to be great. Because you could dodge off to the side of this one and you hit the fire from the other one. And doubling the fire increased the number of victories. And of course, that's the way it's changed now. They don't do that old method anymore, all right? Now, the point is this, is concentration. Now, concentration, one point, I said, is me using my resources accurately, but it's also me coordinating with other people in the kingdom of God, all right? It means to realize that it is not just my fight. Now, let me, again, because we're trying to get this down to real practical, right? Okay, trying to get real practical. Okay, we have a seminar. Okay, here it is. It's a Saturday seminar, right? How am I going to concentrate my resources on a Saturday seminar? All right. Let me tell you one way we concentrate our resources on Saturday seminar. Same way we do it on Monday night. See, when I come into this, this isn't just a group of people who came. 50 of the people in here are my students. They're a resource, right? What kind of a resource? They can pray. I already told them this stuff. It's old hat, right? They know this. I don't need to tell them again. And if they haven't heard it yet, they will hear it, all right? And if they don't hear it from me, they'll hear it from somebody else. They're going to get it, right? Which means that they don't have to listen, but they have to be here, right? They're not here voluntarily. The rest of you here voluntarily, they're not here voluntarily. They're here on a command performance, all right? But what is their command performance? They are praying. That's what they're supposed to be doing. All right? They're working at it. But their job is to be praying that the Spirit of God move. Because what I've got to say isn't going to change anybody. The Spirit of God's going to change it. But if I've got 50 people to pray while I'm speaking, I'm in a pretty good place. That could make me look good as a teacher, couldn't it? Because if they trust God, He will work. All right. Every Monday night when I come in here, that's one of the reasons why I believe we have great opportunity to speak the gospel and to people and make a difference in lives. It's not because I'm a great teacher, but because we have enormous resource. Together, we can be trusting God in this place for His glory. Because again, on Monday night, they're hearing the same thing. They're already hearing it in class. They don't have to listen. Now, that doesn't mean they don't. And it doesn't mean they're great at it. It means that we hope they're learning. Learning how to do it. Now, let me just say that I don't want to be a complete hypocrite in this. I am not the pastor of a church. I'm not an elder in a church. At this point in time, it hasn't happened before, but I'm not much of anything in my church. All right? I do teach a Sunday school class, but other than that. But here's the point. What is my job in that church? Now, let me speak as a fool. The pastor doesn't tell me anything I don't know. I'm speaking as a fool, all right? I've studied the Word of God for 40 years. If he told me something that I didn't know, well, let's say that was new, it'd probably be heresy, right? Then I'd have another problem. I really have studied a lot of theology and a lot of things and a lot of applications. The truth of the matter is, when he starts going, I've got a pretty good idea. I've learned a little bit about him. I know where he's going. I know what he's going to say. And a lot of it, I'm already appropriating. How about that? I'm really getting arrogant today, aren't I? And I'm not saying it's a waste, because I get a lot out. What's my job? What's my job? My job is to be there in faith. It's concentrating the effort, because he's on the team, I'm on the team. I'm a member of the church. I'm not on the deacons. I'm not among elders. I'm not a teacher in a formal sense. But we're a church. We're a body together. This is where God has me. And if he is going to be effective, it's not while I sit there like, you know, and eat popcorn and watch him. All right? This isn't a show. And if I am in a place where I don't need to hear this, that frees me. I don't know how many times I say, well, I go to church and the pastor just never says anything. It just doesn't make it. Well, good. That means you don't have to listen. So you can pray for the other guys. You can pray for him that he'll be effective in speaking to someone else. Why? We have to concentrate our efforts. What good does it do if all the students who don't need to hear this sit here in this class? What a waste of spiritual energy. Don't you think? If they don't do anything but sit here in faith, believing God in a general sense to move, that's huge. I remember that was part of what was drilled into me again as a student. your job in a Monday night meeting, as I was told right from the start, was this. You be there in an attitude of faith. That's the way Mr. Carroll put it. Be there in an attitude of faith. Be trusting God. Jesus went to Nazareth, what does it say? Couldn't do many great works there because of their unbelief. There was an atmosphere of unbelief which hindered the accomplishing of the will of God. Where does concentration come in on this? Well, if I can get people into a meeting all trusting God, then the person who comes in, he's outnumbered something fierce. Right? And in that atmosphere, suppose the guy does bring in half of darkness with him. Okay, well, there's more of us than there are of him. If the people who belong to God take their resource and concentrate on the objective, all right? You see, we're all in this fight together, all right? We're all in this fight together. There's too much individualism in American thinking. That's why we move from church to church, because we're too individualistic. I got to be committed to a group because, okay, there's problems with it, but that's what we do. We fight those problems out. We deal with them, and we come to a place where we overcome. We prove the grace of God, right? Now, again, I'm not saying there's never a time when you don't need to move. I'm not going to say that, but I'm going to say this, that we do it too often. And the reason is that we're not committed to the goal. We're hoping somebody else will take us to the goal. We're in the fight. I'm in the fight. We're in this fight together. And in the concentration, it's the idea that I take the resources I have along with you and accomplish the purposes of God. Now, again, dissipation of energy can come in a lot of different directions. Let's think about some of the illustrations here. First of all, let's think about the Lord himself. Imagine this. This is concentration. This is concentration. Jesus at times had thousands of people listening to him preach. Right, at one time, they fed 5,000 men. Which probably means that the group was something over 10,000 people. Because it's just, that is men. That's the male population of that group. Assuming it was half of the population, which is would be very conservative. 10,000 people, that's a lot of people, right? And he preached to them. He did preach to them, but he didn't concentrate on them. He did not. He preached the word, gave it out there. But you remember that crowd followed him for a long time, and then there comes a point where he spoke a message, and they said, See, they'd followed for a long time at that point. But then they come to this, said, this is too much. We're leaving. And that's when he turns to his disciples, those 12 men that he was working on, and says, what, are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave too? Those 12 men said, no, we can't go. Who else has the words of eternal life? By the time he gets down to the end of his ministry, there's only a few left, right? No problem. Because he has concentrated his energies on those men. He gave himself to 12 men. He talked to them. He brought them into his inner circle. He worked with them. He gave them responsibilities. He did all sorts of things with 12 men. Imagine this, the whole church, everything that has happened, all that we are today, all that we know of the Lord, came through 12 men, and 11 because one of them doesn't go on. Because of what he did in training this small group, he concentrated on them until they were worrisome. If he had tried to do that with 500 people, it goes real thin, right? So he concentrates his effort on those who are going to then be entrusted with the responsibility, and they carried it out because they had what was necessary there. It's an important principle in our Christian life. If we are going to win the spiritual battle, you have to concentrate on what really counts. On what really counts. Concentrate, because you only have a limited amount of resource. The Lord only had 3 years to build the entire church. This wasn't 3 years with a group of men. This 3 years total. He's not going to get another group. As I said, with my own ministry here, here's what it is. We are kind of a boot camp. 2 years, and off they go. When they go, they're into somebody else's, you know, realm. I don't follow them ahead, all right? My job is to get them to here, send them out, let them go, and the Lord take them to where he wants them to go. I don't take them to that place. and then I get a new group behind. Jesus doesn't get a new group behind. He gets one shot at one group of people, and he teaches them, and he works very tightly with them. While he was ministering, he doesn't get sidetracked. You remember that one time Herod comes to, or sends, I'd like you to come and speak. he wants to see something. Forget it. Why? Herod's a very important person. To say no to Herod was really pretty dangerous. I don't know if you know the story of the Herods, but the Herod family, John the Baptist lost his head because of the Herod family. They're a pretty brutal group. But it's no problem. Tell the fox, I've got work to do. Tell that old fox, I got work to do. Third day, I'll get to my appointed end. Why? Because this had nothing to do with his job. Nothing whatsoever. I don't care how important Herod is. It doesn't accomplish my purpose. My energy has to be given to the part that is going to make a difference in the end. And we see that with Paul. What did Paul do with regards to the churches? How many churches did he establish? Not a lot. Not a lot. Right? Finally, he doesn't accomplish very many. Right? Well, it's more than most people would accomplish, but let's say he has 20 churches. All right? But what's he do? He concentrates on those churches. He builds those churches. He built the church at Ephesus, and he built the church at Corinth, and he built the church at Philippi, and he works with those churches. And he went back to those churches because he's going to concentrate on them. He's not just going to cut them loose too early. He's going to make sure that these churches, because in the end of his life, he's not going to be able to do a whole lot out there, but the ones that he does, he's going to make sure that they're completed. And there they are. They're set. There's a church in Colossae. The Colossian letter was written to a church that Paul didn't start. That was started by a convert of Paul's back in Ephesus. And he went with the gospel the rest of the way. Paul knows he can't do everything. He can't go everywhere. And so he concentrates on that particular objective. What else did Paul do in concentrating? This is real simple, but what else did he do? He had a few men that he worked with very, very closely, right? And he did the same thing. Entrust this to faithful men. He tells me, as a teacher, he told Timothy to do this as a teacher, the things that you've learned, entrust them to faithful men. Hunt for the men who have a characteristic of faithfulness. Find them. Put your effort into those men. And what you're going to do is you're going to give them everything I gave you. Make sure they get it so that they can go on. If they're not going to be faithful, don't worry about it. Concentrate on the ones that are going to take the word faithfully forward. Put your energy into them. And anybody that's in a pastorate, they have to do that. You have a whole church, but if the church is going to go on, there has to be decisions made about who is it that the Lord's really working in. That's what he said. Who's the Lord really working in? And you have to give yourself to those people. You have to concentrate. It doesn't mean you cut off the rest. It simply means that you sooner or later have to concentrate your effort on what's going to really accomplish the goal. This is really important as you're praying for your pastor. Let me just say, it's super important. The pressure on pastors today is incredible. Just think of the counseling problems that are realities today that weren't realities when I was in grade school. Families are a lot messed up, more messed up. All kinds of things that we didn't face, but they're facing. All right, so here's a pastor. I remember reading a book on the pastorate many years ago, and a questionnaire was done. I think it was Jerry Falwell that did the actual questionnaire. He put out to his church a questionnaire of how they thought he ought to spend his time. All right? How should he spend his time? And he had different categories on counseling and visiting the sick and preaching and how many hours a week should I spend on this and this and this and this and this. And I don't know if it was Jerry Falwell, but it was someone like that that did it. And here was the conclusion. I thought it was really great. They worked him out. This is the church. They worked the pastor out for an average of 80 hours a week. right? I don't know how many of you work 80 hours a week, but that's a lot of time, all right? That was the average, all right? There was more than one person in the survey that had him lined out for more hours a week than there are in a week. Right? There's only a few. I mean, there is a limited. We don't get just however many hours we want. There's only so many hours in a week. And they had him working more than there is to work. So you don't get around to that sleeping part. And you're going to have to do double time during some of the hours so you can get it all done. The point being that the expectations of people in churches is phenomenal. And what the point that the man who was writing the book said was, if a pastor is going to survive, if he is going to survive in this world, he has to, and he didn't put it this way, but he has to have a clearly defined objective. What is it as a pastor that I believe God has called me to do, and I am going to have to then make a plan? I'm going to have to say, this is what I do, this is what I don't do, because you can't please the people that are out there. I mean, there's only so many hours in a week. You can't do everything. You can't, every pastor isn't capable of all ministries. Some pastors aren't good at personal counseling. Some preaching is not their strongest point. Some they're, you go down, some are very good at it. I've known pastors who, okay, their preaching is okay, but it wasn't spectacular. But when you got them one-on-one beside somebody in a hospital, they were the man. When you were on the bed, you wanted them coming to visit you because they had it. They had that knack for it. Now, a pastor has to concentrate on the part that he can do, all right? He has to make decisions about where he's going to put his effort, because some things will bear fruit, some things won't. And one of the great temptations for pastors, you have to pray for them, is to try to make up for their lacks. And so they concentrate. This is one of the big fallacies, is to concentrate on the thing you're bad at instead of concentrating on the thing that you're best at. And so you come out average in everything. It's the reason why. When I became director of the Institute a number of years ago, my very first objective was to find out who was going to be the director of the Institute. Right from the start, I didn't want to be the director. I said, well, it's a prestigious place. I don't care about prestige. We care about fruit, right? I am not an administrator. I'm not good with organizing people to do things. I'm not. You recognize your limitations. Remember Barnabas? They send him up there to find out what's going on at Antioch. He sees what's happening. He looks at, this is all Gentiles up here. And he's been sent from the guys from Jerusalem who they're not going to have an easy time with this. And he doesn't take over. What's he do? I got to go get Paul. Paul's the man. I'm not the man for this. I need Paul. All right? Because Paul is the man to bridge this gap, not me. He's recognizing a reality. His plan had to do with what reality was. And so that's why I'm very grateful that Colin Brazier is the director of this work. Why? Because I can do it. I did it for a number of years. It was necessary. You do what's necessary. But while I am doing that, which is very difficult for me to perform, I am losing ground in my teaching, and that was killing me, because you only have so much energy. You only have so many resources. If it takes me three times as long as somebody else to administrate, that time is being extracted from my preparation for teaching. And this is what I believe God called me to do, and I'm not going to give it away to that forever. All right? So that's... And the Lord, he was calling him in. The man is gifted. He can run circles around me in working people, in organizing it, keeping it moving. He's terrific. He's God's man, right? You got to pray for pastors that they'll be able to concentrate on what they can do and then trust God to raise up the other people to do the other part. I spoke just recently with a church. They're looking for a pastor, and that's why I finally ended up telling them, you're looking for too much. You're looking for a man who doesn't exist, who's good at all these things. Well, it's a very small church here. If he was this good, he's already working, and they're not going to let him go. All right? And if you try to get him here, they're going to up his pay. They're going to do whatever it takes, because if he's that good, what do they have to do? They're going to have to decide, what are the things that we want from the pastor, and what are the things that we're going to have to make up for? Because that's what the body does. It makes up for each other, right? That I do have limitations, but I have to concentrate on the thing that counts. Now, again, this is not very complicated. But where's the spiritual warfare come in? Where's the spiritual warfare part of this? For missionaries, for people in devil all the time bringing in. You see, he's not going to attack them by doing all these weird things. He's going to attack them by trying to move their mind and heart to spending their energies and spending their time and spending their resources on things which are relatively fruitless. All right? Things that don't matter. As I said, it's just the same thing in a message. You can, all of a sudden, it's one of the reasons, although I do use a sort of a free approach, it sounds free. I've spent a lot of time making sure that I know where I'm going. Because I know what it's like to get up here and all of a sudden you're just saying stuff. You're just going all over the shop, all right? Wasn't that interesting? You filled up the time. Everybody thought, oh, that was very interesting. Yeah, but it was very fruitless too. Because I spent time talking about things which don't contribute to what my clearly defined objective in the message is. One of the great things I learned from Mr. Carroll in the early days, and I just am grateful for this, and this is the reason why we have this conference, because I was so greatly blessed by his teaching of the principles of war, was this. Here was a man who concentrated on what counted. I did learn that. He may not have done everything the way everybody wanted him to do. He may not have been best at all. But hey, when it came to essential issues, he got them done. And he could distinguish, this counts, that doesn't. Let it go. And some of the things he let go, I'm going like, whoa, isn't that kind of a big thing to let go? Yeah, it's, but this is a bigger thing over here. And we can't win both, let that one go. We'll win this one. And he was right. This took care of itself. Because it was secondary. If it falls apart, it's still secondary. But if this hadn't been taken care of, it would have been disaster. Concentration on the given objective. Now, yes, let's sum it up here. Let's sum up this morning's part. What is the spiritual conflict? What's all those attempts? We are in two things. We are building and we're fighting, right? We build first. We aim at building. We aim at understanding what the objective God's given to us is. And then creating a plan in our heart, whether it's for a particular thing or for a broader approach, we create a plan to get that done. All right? Then we take the energy and the resources we have and put them on that goal. All right? The warfare is what happens when you start into that. Because unfortunately, it's not like I'm building a garage or at my house, but nobody comes in the night and tears it back down again. All right? Nobody's trying to stop me from building that thing. All right? They're not, I don't have to dodge bullets or anything to get this thing built. It's just I'm building. But when you start building in the church, you immediately find out that there is someone who is desperately determined to stop that. And the first attack he's going to make is against you. It's against you. It's against your heart. You have to have that clearly defined objective. He'll attempt to rob you of that. Where am I going? What am I doing? Which is the direction? And then you're floundering. You're just sitting here. You don't know which way you're going. But what is it? That's the attack. This is the war. All right? And that's where, what do you have to do? You have to pray. And what do you have to ask for? You have to ask for clarity. You have to ask continuously for God to be clarifying your vision, straightening. And I have to ask for that, right? There's 50 students. You know how many things can come up with 50 students? How many issues can go? And how much you have to keep thinking, wait. You have to correct certain things, true enough. But what do you have to correct? What do you have to let go? That's a big question. told the student, hey, if I told them everything that I wanted to tell them, they would leave. Right? I can't tell them everything I want to tell them because I have to get them through this. All right? Just like if you told a recruit at the very first day everything that's ahead for him in the Army, he'd probably shoot his foot and get out. All right? Let's just do it right now before everything else happens. You can't tell everybody everything, and you can't correct every problem. You can't correct every problem. Some things you have to correct, some things you have to let slide. But that's all depend. Making those value judgments depends on having a clearly defined objective. A lot of what the devil does, stir up something to try to confuse that, try to get me off that base, right? That's the first one. Second one, I have to have a plan, right? I have to have a plan. And he attacks concerning those plans. He gets me to make plans that aren't going to make the goal. They're crazy plans, all right? This happens in churches. It happens in groups, right? You make a plan. Okay, it's a great plan, but it doesn't get us anywhere. We missed the objective, right? We've missed it. Or we get on the plan and then, third part, you don't concentrate on it. You don't concentrate on it. Next thing you know, you're doing something over here. And now the key issues aren't getting addressed. This is the warfare. See, it's not a matter of demons jumping out from behind walls and getting you. It's a battle up here. It's a battle up here to get you discouraged about it so you take some other course. It's a battle up here to get you to stop trusting God and start trusting yourself. It's a battle up here to get you to a place where you move off the course, because all he has to do is get you off course, time goes by, and you're out of the fight. All right? So what's the warfare? It's keep coming back. It's trusting God to keep bringing you back. Back to your central, clearly defined objective. Back to that place where you have a plan, to the exact place you know what you're trying to do, and then finally back to that place where the energy and the efforts you have, the resources you have, are squarely on the given objective. If you do that, you win, right? That's what the Lord did, and he wins, right? He directed all his resources to that one event on the cross, and he brought all of divinity and all of humanity together in a dynamic moment, and he broke the power of darkness forever, all right? That's why those temptations in the wilderness were so important to us. Was the temptation? Divert from that plan. Divert from the sacrifice. Now as the Lord is my hour's come, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? No, for this hour I came forth. Father, glorify your name by enabling me to go right through this. And we're all here today because he held that ground. He's going to give a part to you. He has given a part to you. He's given a part to me. We all have our own part in this. And he wants you to understand that and enter into it. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for what you did do for us on a cross. We thank you for the kind of God you are, for the discipline of your own heart, the determination. And we're coming and asking you for ourselves that you will make us like yourself. Father, do a deep work here today. We think of these things. We're coming and asking you now to take them to our heart, so we will be vital in the places you've called us to minister. And we come and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.